The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. For those of you I have not yet met, my name is Scott Beidler, and my wife Diane and I have been attending Summit Greer, Summit Duncan Lyman Welford, Summit Duncan Lyman Welford Spartanburg, Bethany, since about the beginning of the Greer campus opening. And it is a pleasure to be here this morning to stand up here and to share with you. As God's been working in my life and I'm beginning to see things differently, from a different perspective, hopefully closer to His perspective, I wanted to share some things that I've learned over Easter this Sunday. One of the first things I learned is that this Bible, my Bible, I cannot place on top of any of these music stands to read because the stand sunk the entire time I was standing up here reading on Good Friday, so I've learned not to do that. I bring it back there and put it on my chair, but that was a little difficult holding the stand and trying to read. The second thing, I never realized that there was a connection, such a tight connection between Christian ministry and marshmallow peeps. I mean, who would have ever thought that there was a connection there? And yet, as Josh was sharing his story about the peeps and youth group and using those, I couldn't help but going back to the 10 years I led short-term mission trips with my wife, and each week of sports and English camp would culminate in the perennial favorite Chubby Bunny contest. And for those of you that don't know what that is, you take a non-English-speaking volunteer from the audience, bring them up in front of the stage, and have them place large marshmallows into their mouth one at a time. After each placement, they need to speak in English the words, Chubby Bunny. It sounds easy enough till you get around 16 or so marshmallows in your mouth, and you want to go back to your native tongue, and you're saying, Chubby Bunny, Chubby Bunny. We never lost a camper, but I would not recommend this game. The third thing, and perhaps most important, that God's been teaching me is how thankful I am to be part of this campus. Just this week, I was reading a new book, and it opened with these words I want to share with you. When families gather, our voices inevitably gain strength. We come alive. We laugh. We cry. We get real. We get loud. Somehow, together, our weaknesses are forgotten. Our selfishness is scattered, and our purpose, our voice, becomes more clear. I thank God for my church family. What a beautiful picture of what it's like to be part of a family. And I wanted to take a moment just to thank you all for welcoming all of us from DLW into this campus family. I don't think it would be too far off for all of us, I could speak for all of us from DLW, that we were welcomed with such open arms and warmth that we could quickly identify with the story of Ruth, especially Naomi coming back to Bethlehem after 10 years of being gone, welcomed back into the folds of family again, into community. However, to be clear here, I'm not asking you to call me bitter. Just call me Scott, and we'll be fine. So here we are, coming out of that great story of Ruth and a week after our Easter celebration, and I've been asked to introduce the book of Esther, another great story. It reminds us that in the messes of our own lives, when we cannot imagine how we might possibly take another step forward, when God may even seem silent to us, He is indeed at work and can and does use ordinary people like Esther or you and me to redeem His people and His world. Just this morning, I was encouraged by Graham over here who told me, hey, don't let me down when you're up there. Not really sure how that was meant to encourage me, but Graham, I'll try not to let him down. But before we even go further, let me just open us in a little word of prayer here that our time together would be led by the Spirit. Father God, we do thank you for this time together. Thank you that you are in all times moving in and through us. And we pray that we would be able to, this morning, place our worries and distractions that we may have brought with us aside as we seek to draw close to you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Have you ever intentionally searched for God and how He was working at a specific point in your life? Can you recall a time when it seemed perhaps that He was silent, that you were struggling, that it was a dark moment in your life, and you looked and searched to see if He was working? Can you think of a time like that? Many times over the years, I've heard stories of people who've prayed for circumstances to change, prayed for specific people in their lives to be helped in some way that they knew only God could do because it was outside of their own power. Praying for years, some of them, decades even, and the prayers go unanswered to date. I know for me, during these times of silence, the sting of waiting sometimes wanes, but frequently I'm just overwhelmed. The weight of the situation, coupled with what seems to be God's not answering my prayers in a way I want Him to, threatens to overwhelm me. I'm guessing I'm not alone here. And whatever your particular situation is, I would share that God has always been gracious to me, has lifted me from these depths of valleys, embarrassingly more frequently than I'd like to admit. And this is in part what I love about this story. See, I've learned that regardless of my circumstances, the Lord is never truly silent. He might not give us immediate direction or answer the prayer how we want Him to, but He does care about us, drawing us closer to Him in all circumstances. And that is why I find Esther so encouraging. It is an invitation for all of us to look for God's activity in all things at all times. Times when He's obviously at work, and times when it may seem He's silent, and we are tempted to wait for Him to start working, when in actuality, if we look hard enough, He is at work and has always been at work and always will be at work. And so my encouragement to all of us here this morning is as we dig into the book of Esther over the next couple of weeks, that we would pay close attention to those clues God has left for us. Observe how He has been faithful and how He is currently at work in and through us, even when it seems He's silent. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Esther. And we're going to skip right into the middle of the story. I want to introduce all the main characters. So we're going to go to Esther 2, verses 20, and I'm going to go all the way through 3, verses 2. Esther 2, 20 through 3, 2. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be true, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him to set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. As we begin our time in the book of Esther, I wanted to point out a couple of the curious components in this wonderful story of God's faithfulness. There are three specific ones I want to point out. The first one, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And in fact, it's only one of two books where God's not mentioned in the actual text. Does anybody know what the second book is out of curiosity? My wife, you can't tell me. Nobody? Song of Songs, or Solomon, he is not mentioned in there too. Those are the only two books in the Bible where God is actually not mentioned. A second curious component is God's method of deliverance in this story. There is no signs, no wonders, no special revelation. There's no prophets like Moses or heroes like David. Well, there's heroes, but there's no prophets. There are no signs and wonders. Yet the way the story is told, it makes clear that even though God may seem hidden, He is still present and working to protect and deliver His chosen people. And the third and final curious component is the author constructed this story using some, chiastically, I believe is how you pronounce it. It's a Hebrew literary device where events mirror each other inversely. So for example, in the beginning, the king holds a feast in his honor and makes a bunch of decrees and laws. At the end, Mordecai feasts in his splendor and also passes decrees and laws. Esther and Mordecai in the beginning save the king from this plot. Later, they save all the Jews. Haman's elevated to a high place. There's a banquet in his honor. And later, Esther and Mordecai are elevated, and Haman is humiliated. Early listeners to these stories would have recognized each of these significant events and how they mirrored each other inversely. It drew the interest of the listener into the story. I would encourage you, as you read Esther over the next few weeks, that you would look for these. There's more of them, and they're pretty fascinating. And as we move forward, let's cover a little bit of the main characters of the story. You have the king, Ahasuerus, who is a bit of a drunken pushover, yet he ruled over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Hadassah, which is actually the name of Esther, is the beautiful heroine of this story, and Mordecai is her cousin and guardian, for her parents are dead. Haman is the high-ranking advisor of the king who wields significant power. He's also the villain of our story. And it's important to note that Haman is an Agagite, which is a longtime enemy of Israel, going back to Saul and Agag, back in 1 Samuel 15. And the people this time would also see that this is a chiastic movement here, because the conflict between Mordecai and Haman mirrors that of Saul and Agag. So, that's the cast of characters. Let me take a minute to just run through the story again. I'm only introducing this book. We're going to be spending time in each of these chapters, but I do want to highlight some. The book starts with the king holding this feast for 180 days. Could you imagine a feast going 6 months? I don't know who thought that was a good idea, but evidently that's what they did. During that, Queen Vashti had her downfall where she refused to come out and show herself at the king's request. This caused and impacted the story in significant ways because the king then passed laws based off of his anger at that one action. Esther's selection from a harem into the rise of the throne as queen. Mordecai's success in foiling a plot against the king places him in an important place. Then Haman plots to kill all the Jews. Mordecai and Esther plan to save their people. Then Esther goes against the king's law, risking her life, but is favorably received by the king and prepares to expose Haman's plan. Haman prepares to hang Mordecai to speed up his plan. And then one night, the king, inexplicably, can't sleep and reads through the royal chronicles only to remember that Mordecai saved his life earlier. And this begins really all those twists I was telling you about. This is the first one. Now Mordecai is honored and Haman is humiliated. Esther brings about Haman's destruction. The Jews defend themselves against those who plotted to destroy them. And the establishment of the Feast of Purim occurs. And really, that is the purpose of the book of Esther, is to tell the story of how the feast and festival of Purim was established, to recall and celebrate the deliverance that the Jews had experienced. Purim is typically celebrated in what is now February and March, at which time children are given rattles so that they can make a loud noise any time the story of Esther is told and the name Haman is mentioned, so you can't hear his name when they tell the story. You guys can feel free to boo anytime I say Haman from now if you want. The celebration also typically includes exchanging of presents, giving food to the poor, and performing plays and wearing festive costumes. All in all, it's not just a celebration of deliverance experienced in the days of Esther and Mordecai, but of the amazing survival of the Jewish people for thousands of years in spite of the persecution they faced. But the book of Esther is much more than simply a story of the origins of Purim. It tells the sweeping tale of a young Jewish girl who rises to become the queen of Persia and saves her people from being wiped out. The book of Esther reads almost like a modern romantic thriller. You've got a beautiful and courageous heroine, a romantic love interest, a dire threat to the people of Israel, a thoroughly evil villain. Danger, suspense, dramatic irony, intrigue, plot twist, poetic justice, and ultimately a happy ending. Now that I think about it, it's not too much unlike the movie Signs, is it, Josh? Yeah, just came to me. Diane said it was like Princess Bride, but I think it's Signs. I think it's Signs. Esther does indeed relate the dramatic origins of the Feast of Purim, but yet there is a greater theme that shines through the story. The sovereignty and faithfulness of God permeates each scene. The story reveals that nothing is truly coincidental. God is shown to be sovereign over all things, whether we know it or recognize it or not. This is perhaps best exemplified when Mordecai encourages Esther in chapter 4, saying, "And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this." When the events seemed out of control and Esther and Mordecai, with the king dictating ruin for the people, evil is poised to triumph, God was at work. He worked through their dark days, with Esther being taken into the harem and raising her up. Their faithful obedience, with Esther risking her life before the king, and their victories, Haman's plot being foiled and the Jews' destruction and ultimate triumph over their enemies. The message is clear. God is sovereign, even when life doesn't seem to make sense. Esther's story is important to us today, as it is a story not only of deliverance, of redeeming the Jewish people in Esther's time, for they would certainly have been destroyed if Haman's plot succeeded. But more importantly, it's also a story of God's faithfulness. Even without the signs and wonders, without special revelation or prophets like Moses, without any mention of God himself, the story of Esther makes it clear, even when God may seem hidden, he is still present and working to protect and deliver his people, all of his people. Just imagine for a minute, this plot with Haman planning to wipe out all the people of Israel, and God, in what may be the most striking example of a chiastic event, uses Mordecai and Esther to destroy Haman and ultimately save his people, all his people. And by all his people, it includes us. Turn with me for a second ahead, if you can, to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 2. We're going to come back, but Ephesians 2. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh, dividing walls of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, today, this side of the cross, Jews and Gentiles are one new people in Christ, and we have the unlikely heroes of Mordecai and Esther to thank in part for their faithfulness and obedience to God's plan. And even though God was not named once in the story is told in such a way that we do not fail to recognize that it was indeed his plan and his story. It is that big of a story. So I have three takeaways from this introduction for us this morning. And the first is this. Be honest before God. Our feelings and thoughts are not a surprise to God. He wants us to voice our feelings so that he can strengthen our relationship with him. In Esther 4:3, when the king's edict goes out to the land, ordering the killing of all the people of Israel, throughout the lands, the people immediately started mourning, fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. They did not know where to turn or what to do. And then just a bit further in the story, when Mordecai asked Esther to plead with the king to save the Jewish people from Haman's plot, she states she was afraid to be killed. Eventually, we know that she does remain faithful. She follows Mordecai's request and just simply states, "If I die, I die." Scripture holds so many instances of people bearing their honest frustrations, confusions, loss, feelings, without glossing over the ugly parts. And yet I know for me, that's a hard thing to do. It's difficult even to God. We look at David. In so many of his psalms, he honestly cries out to God, saying, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And trust at him in all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us all." And you don't get much more honest than Habakkuk, the minor prophet, when he cries, "O Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to violence and you will not save?" And it's Esther reminds us that we should not be fearful or ashamed to bring our burdens to the Lord, for he already knows them. The second thing is look backward to see forward. Hindsight is often an easy tool to use to help us navigate the road forward, especially when the road is unknown or unclear. When Esther is afraid for her life, Mordecai points Esther to God's sovereignty and faithfulness, and he says, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think of yourself that in king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" You see, Mordecai was telling her, "Look back. God has been faithful all along. He will help us. And whether you have the courage to go forward or not, he will help us. But he's calling you right now." When it comes time to remembering God's faithfulness, however, we can be especially forgetful. One striking example of this is found in Exodus chapters 14 through 16. In just the span of those few chapters, we see God deliver the Israelites from slavery and through the Red Sea, and then they are grumbling about not having food on the other side. In just two short chapters, we want to say to them, "Don't you remember that God, what God just did for you? That he stood water up into two walls so you could walk through on dry land? Don't you think that the God who could do this is capable of giving you food to eat? Trust him." And then, of course, we remember we do the same thing almost daily. God brings us through a trial, answers a prayer, and within a few days, it's almost forgotten. For me, it seems like I'm always looking for the next struggle coming over the horizon, finding new reasons to gripe and to complain. And I believe that this is why, in part, throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel built monuments and established traditions to help them remember God's power and faithfulness. In the book of Joshua, they set up 12 stones that they took out of the River Jordan. And they do this, it says, "He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear and trust your God." And in Exodus, the people are reminded to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I, your God, brought you your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance. When we look backwards, we often get a clearer picture of where we've been and how God got us through past difficulties, helping us to trust in his faithfulness, his grace and mercy for us, and to begin to see a clearer path forward. For me, I love the song "In Christ Alone," and no, I'm not going to sing it, but it gives me great solace and renewal. And I just want to read this one verse. Listen to this. "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first breath to from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." And looking backward, we see that it's not our power at all. It's the power of Christ in which we stand, and we should gain great encouragement and strength in that to take the next step forward. And finally, we are created for community. Each of us here have our own stories of how God shaped us into who we are. It is these very challenging life experiences that God typically uses not only to shape us, but to help those he places in our lives, to help guide others through their own difficult times. Diane and I have recently gone through some dark days, and although we're not completely out of them yet, we could not have gone through them without the friends and families who surrounded us. Our life group is our lifeline. People who are able to come and stand by us and say, I have walked similar steps, and then share their story of God's grace and mercy in their lives. People who check to make sure our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs are being met. People who see us through the tears and pray with us, and when we confess that we don't even know if God is going to help or hear our own prayers, we don't have the words to speak, they pray for us, pointing us to God's sovereignty, to his faithfulness, to his strength in all our situations, and reminding us that he is ever present and ever faithful. It is this very community Esther turned to when she feared for her life. Listen to her words in chapter 4. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai by saying, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink 3 days, nights or day. And I, my young women, will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She turned to her community for the support she needed, asking them to pray with and for her as she was about to do something that could cost her life. And she knew she could rely on this community to pray for her. This is also why I love the verse in Mark 14, where he gives a glimpse of Christ, fully God and yet fully man, saying, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, there we go. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. You see, this need for community and support from others runs deep within us. We need each other to help us take another step. Listen, life can be hard. Difficult times will come our way. We all know this. And so my question to me is this. When things get crazy, and they will, when life does not seem to make any sense, and our prayers may seem to go unanswered for days, weeks, even years, we feel that God is silent in our lives. When that happens, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? Oh, may the story of Esther encourage us all, reminding us that God is always present, that his spirit indwells in us. As we study Esther over the next few weeks, may we strive to be more honest about and before God, remembering to look backward at where we've been for many reminders of the God, of what God has done, and look forward to what he is going to do in confidence. And may we seek to live in community, leaning on those who God has sovereignty placed in our lives. Together, we can be diligently seeking the clues and trusting that God is ever faithful as he silently or in plain sight weaves all events for his glory and for our good. I'd like to close our time together in prayer, and I'm just going to read and pray through Psalm 139 using that as a guide for your heart. So if you just close your eyes and kind of meditate on this psalm, and then we'll close there. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overcome me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God, we thank you that you grant us grace and mercy every day. Lord, that you chose to love us first so that we could love you and love others. And we pray this morning that we would be encouraged by the book of Esther, by her courage to follow you and to believe in you even when she could not see what it was you were doing. Thank you for this day, for your word, and for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.